Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. We're continuing our series tonight, Identity, Discovering Who You Really Are. Tonight's message is titled, You Are a Saint. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you are a saint. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you are a saint. Amen. Anybody here ever heard of a man named Todd Davis? He's actually the CEO of LifeLock. Anybody ever heard of LifeLock? Amen. All right. It's one of the top identity theft protection companies in the United States. And Todd Davis was so confident when the company initially started that the company was able to stop stolen identity cases that he began a public advertising campaign that included sharing his own social security number openly because he was so confident in his product. But the marketing ploy unfortunately backfired when several reports showed that his social security number had been compromised and used for taking out loans and various different accounts. He found out he had several $1,000s worth of debt in his name because his identity had been stolen, and he found out when collection agencies started calling and coming after him. Not only was his identity stolen and his credit ruined, but essentially he opened the door for all of that. He gave his identity away. Now, while we may not have our social security number or personal information stolen and used by someone else to fraudulently run up debt in our name, many of us have had our identity stolen in a different way. One of the most effective tactics that the devil uses against Christians is convincing us that we are something or someone other than who God says we are. And that's a problem because it prevents us from walking in the fullness of life that God desires for us, and it keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. Because when our identity is stolen, we walk in shame, or we walk in guilt, or we walk in insecurity, or we walk in low self-esteem. And when we have all of those things in our life, it hinders us from walking in God's plan and purpose for us. Because we don't feel like we're worthy. We don't feel like we can. We don't feel like we're adequate. So sin and Satan distorts the image of who we are, convincing us that we are nothing more than a sinner, that we'll never rise above our past sins, failures, and weaknesses. But God sent Jesus to reverse what sin and Satan has done in distorting the image of who we are, and he has sent Jesus and the work of Christ to restore God's image in us. In Christ, our identity is changed from being a sinner to being a saint. And that's what Paul calls us in Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Reading from the New King James Version in this instance, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, or if he were writing to us, he would say, to the saints who are in Pembroke Pines. Amen. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful to Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of when you hear that word saints? Now, one particular person here tonight probably thinks of an NFL team because I think she is their super fan for the New Orleans Saints. Or you might, if you've come from a Catholic background, you might think of people like, you know, St. Patrick or St. Francis or whatever, you know, special people that they've identified as saints. In fact, this Sunday, I believe, is St. Patrick's Day, right? Amen. But there are more than 11,000 people who the Catholic Church has bestowed the title of saint on through the centuries. And to become a saint in the Catholic Church, there are certain qualifications that have to be met. You have to have been dead for 5 years, so you can't even be a saint until after you're buried. Amen. You have to have been dead for 5 years, and then an investigation has to be conducted to prove that the person lived a sufficiently holy life, whatever that means, but a sufficiently holy life. And then the person has to be approved by the Pope, and it has to be proven that two miracles took place as a result to praying in their name after their death. Now, despite several obvious theological errors with those standards, such as praying to saints, this process makes it nearly impossible for anyone to become a saint. But the Bible teaches something totally different. In fact, the Bible calls every believer a saint. Amen? According to the Bible, becoming a saint is not something we achieve, but something we receive through Jesus Christ. Amen? The emphasis is not on anything that we have done, but on who we are becoming because of what Christ has done for us and what the Spirit is doing in us. Amen? So what exactly is a saint, and what does it mean for our lives? And we want to answer that question so that we can understand and walk in who we are in Christ. So let's consider what the Bible says. And the first truth the Bible reveals to us about being a saint is that I am no longer a sinner. I am now a saint. I am no longer a sinner. I'm not now a saint. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace. And that makes me a saint. I heard the story of a pastor who was asked by a man in the community to conduct his brother's funeral. Neither of the men went to church or had any semblance of being a Christian in the biggest stretch of the word. But the man offered to donate $25,000 to the church if the preacher would do his brother's funeral and call his brother a saint at the service. The problem was everybody in town knew that this guy was anything but a saint. He was a big-time sinner, amen? So several of the pastor's friends were concerned about the man's request, and they asked the pastor if he was actually going to do it. And the pastor replied, "I have to. The church really needs the money." Well, the word quickly spread throughout the town that the pastor had sold out for money, and a crowd turned up to the funeral to hear what the pastor would say. And as the pastor opened the service, there was silence. You could hear a pin drop. And he said, "The man that we're about to bury was a big-time sinner. He was a liar, a cheat, and a drunk. However, compared to his brother who is sitting here today, he was a real saint." So he complied with the man's request. I don't know if he got the $25,000. I didn't hear that in the story. But you know what? There's a big difference between being a sinner and a saint. Now, we often hear people say, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." But that's not really true. I was a sinner, but now I am saved by grace. There's a difference. We were all sinners who had fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. But the moment that we were saved, we received a new identity in Christ. We are now saints. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Paul, in writing letters to all of the New Testament churches that he addressed, he never once said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sinners saved by grace at Ephesus or Philippi." He never once said that. You never read it. Wherever he addresses believers, he says stuff like, "To the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus." Do you know why? Because all of his epistles are addressed to believers, not to sinners. And if you have been saved, you are no longer a sinner. Now, hear me out. That doesn't mean that you're perfect and that you'll never sin again. Amen? What it means is that we have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been born again, and we have been given a new nature. the nature of God, God's spiritual DNA inside of us. Jesus, as I said, referred to it as being born again. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul describes it this way. He says, anyone who belongs to Christ or is in Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. What was your old life? You were a sinner. But now he says the old life is gone and a new life has begun. What's the new life? You are now a saint. So the sinner is gone and the life of being a saint has begun. Amen? Now that doesn't just speak about behavior modification, but it speaks about the transformation of our nature. There is a definitive break between who we used to be before Christ and who we are now in Christ. The old life is gone. That old sinful self has no claim on our life any longer. We are a new person in Christ Jesus. So we can no longer say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Because that ties you to your past, and your past is now buried with Christ. When we say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, it says that you are still who you used to be and you will continue being a sinner. We need to say, I was a sinner, but I am saved by grace. And so now I am a saint. I am a new person with a new identity. Are you getting this in your spirit? Amen. I am no longer defined as a sinner because I have been made a saint through my Savior. Praise the Lord. We may still sin on occasion, but that doesn't mean that we are sinners. Our identity is not defined by our actions. This is how the enemy traps us, telling us when we fail, when we sin, look what you've done. This is who you are. You'll never change. You're always going to be a failure. You're always going to be a sinner. Wrong. If you are in Christ, you are not defined by your sin. You are defined by your relationship with Christ. We may still sin because we live in a sin-fallen world that is under the dominion of Satan, and because our fleshly human nature has a natural bent towards sin. But the moment that we are saved, we are set free from the penalty of sin, which the Bible calls justification. And it means that when we repent and place our faith in Christ as our Savior, in the sight of God, we are justified. And someone says the best way to understand what the word justified means is to say, just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. So the moment we get saved, God declares us righteous. That's what justified is. It's to be declared righteous. It's actually a legal term. When someone goes to court and they're found that they're not guilty or they're not held accountable for whatever they were charged with. And so God declares us righteous. And in his sight, it is just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that wonderful when God looks at us that way? So even though at the moment of salvation, we are justified, we are declared just as if we'd never sinned. However, there's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our life called sanctification. What is sanctification? It is the progressive and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to free us from the power of sin and enable us to live a life of righteousness that is pleasing to God. In fact, the word saint and sanctify come from the same root word as sanctification. And that root word that we get the word saint from is hagios, and it means holy ones or holy people. The word sanctify is hagiazo, and it means to become holy or to be made holy, to be consecrated. So the moment we are saved, we are given a new identity. We are declared just as if we've never sinned. We are made saints in the sight of God. We are holy. We belong to him. And then the Holy Spirit begins his work in us to actually make our lives holy. A work that will be completed when this life has ended and we go to be with Jesus. And that's what the Bible calls glorification. John describes it this way. He says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when we see him, we shall be like him. That's the end work, right? That's the perfected state. We become glorified. Until then, we're a work in progress. Amen. God is working in us by the Holy Spirit to change us and make us more and more like Christ. So glorification is the completion of all that Christ has begun in us. We will be perfected into his image. That's why in Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Folks, none of us have arrived yet. Amen? All of us still need to be growing. All of us still need to be surrendering and saying, Lord, change me. Lord, make me more like you. Because none of us has arrived. None of us will arrive until Jesus returns and receives us unto himself. Amen? So none of us can say, oh, look at me. I'm all that in a bag of potato chips. I'm so spiritual. I'm more spiritual. No. We all need to still grow. So how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a sinner, or do you see yourself as a saint? Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how you see yourself will in many ways determine how you live. It may subconsciously give you an excuse to sin if you see yourself as a sinner. But because I'm a saint, then that has a message inside of me that says I need to live a life that's holy and honoring to God because I belong to God. Second principle, I'm not only separated from something, I am separated unto someone. The word saint in the Greek, hagios, as I said, it means holy ones or holy people. The word actually has two meanings in the Bible. It means to separate, and it means to set apart. So we are separated and set apart from sin and the world. But it also means to be dedicated to or belong to God and his purpose. So the two sides of holiness or sanctification, being separated from the world and sin, and being set apart unto God, dedicated to God for his purpose. Holiness is not a standard of rules. Holiness is Christ living in us. We cannot live separated from sin and the world apart from our relationship with Christ. Living a holy life, a life separated from sin and the evil of this world, is not something that we can try to do. It's not something that we can accomplish in our own strength or ability. You know, years ago, many churches defined holiness as dressing a certain way. For women, it was not wearing any makeup, or it was, you know, wearing skirts down to your ankles, or not wearing pants. And for men, some churches didn't allow beards. For some reason, they thought that was worldly. They didn't allow ties at one time, because they thought that that was a worldly adornment. And if you go back through history, you find all of these different rules that they had. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible tells us that we need to dress modestly, right? So, you know, that's an important thing. But we cannot put forward these rules of not wearing makeup or not cutting your hair or not having a beard and say, oh, if you comply with that, you know, you are holy. These are external things that don't make you holy. Because I know some people that came out of churches like that, and they looked like death warmed over on the outside, but they were still gossiping and slandering, and, you know, they were not holy at all, even though outside, you know, they were conforming to all these standards. Because you can dress according to all those regulations and still have a sinful heart. Legalistic holiness can also lead to prideful self-righteousness, like in the case of the Pharisees. See, when you are keeping this set of rules, and you think I'm doing such a good job keeping these set of rules that it makes me holy, then you get lifted up in pride because this is something you are doing to make yourself holy, all right? But holiness is not something that we can do. Holiness is the result of Christ living in us. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. You can think of it kind of like a glove. We don't use gloves much down here unless you're probably in the medical profession. But a glove is made for a purpose. It's made to be worn on a hand. And without a hand, the glove is useless. It can't really do anything on its own. However, the glove can do all things the hand can do when there's a hand inside the glove. Am I right? The hand in the glove is the glove's only hope and opportunity to become what it was created to be. And Christ in us, Paul tells us in Colossians 3, Christ in us is the hope of glory. That hope of being glorified. Christ in us is our only hope and our only opportunity to become all that God has called us to be. By grace, Christ living in us enables us to be a holy people. Nothing is what a glove can do without a hand. But there is unlimited potential when there's a hand inside of that glove. Christ in you is like a hand inside of the glove. And just as Christ is holy, when Christ is living in you, he enables you to live a holy life and do all that he's calling us to do. Amen? But without him, we can do nothing, just like a glove that doesn't have a hand inside. So we become holy not by trying to do better. We become holy not by checking off certain boxes. Okay, I prayed 30 minutes today. I read the Bible for 1 hour today. I went to church three times this week. That doesn't make us holy. Because you know what? There's sinners sitting on the church pew every day of the week. Doesn't make them holy. That's like someone said, you can sit in McDonald's, you know, from morning till night. It won't make you a hamburger. Sitting in church won't make you holy. Even though, you know, going to church and reading the Bible and praying, they're all important because they put us in a posture to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to work in us and make us holy. But reading the Bible, praying, going to church, being in ministry, those are not an end in themselves. Amen? They're a means to an end of Christ abiding in us. Jesus said, he is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But as we abide or remain in him, he abides or lives in us and he enables us to live holy lives. So we become holy by abiding in Christ. As we abide in Christ and he in us, we soon find our desires, our values, our priorities changing. Because we are becoming more and more like Christ. Sinful desires start to lose their attraction, and our interests change, our affections change. There was a couple years ago that started attending here at New Life, and they got saved, but they shared in our membership class, our new believers class when I was teaching it, they shared that for months after they were attending here, they still went out clubbing every Friday night. They would come home from work, they would shower, get changed, they would go out clubbing and drinking and dancing, and then on Saturday, they would sober up so they could come to church on Sunday and nobody would know. But as they kept coming to church, as they kept growing in the Lord, as they kept experiencing his presence, something started to change. And they said that one Friday, they went to the club, stood across from each other on one of those high-top tables with their drinks in front of them, and at the same time, they said they looked at each other and said, what are we doing here? We don't belong here any longer. And they said they walked out and never went back. Amen? What was that? Nobody knew. I didn't know that they were going clubbing. Nobody went up to them and told them, thou shalt not go clubbing. But you know what? Christ living in them began to change them. The Holy Spirit working in them began to make them holy. Holiness is the result of fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. You spend time in his presence, you can't stay the same way that you are. Amen. Holiness is also living for God's purpose. In the Old Testament, anything considered holy was set apart for a distinctive purpose and was not to be used for any other purpose, any lesser purpose. So for instance, the priests were set apart as holy to serve God in the temple. And they were not to work anywhere else. They were not to work secular employment because they belonged to God and they were set apart unto his purpose. The Sabbath day was to be set apart as holy, and it was to be used to worship and honor God. The furniture and the vessels in the temple, they were set apart as holy, and they were to be used only in worship to God. Remember what happened when the king of Persia stole them and used them for a party, and the handwriting of God came on the wall, and the judgment of God fell, and he was judged because he took the holy things of God, and he used them for a profane or secular purpose. So to be holy means to be set apart for God. So being saints or God's holy people means that we have been set apart to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. And that purpose is to represent him well in the world, to make his name known, to be his witnesses, and to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that he has given us to minister to one another and to build up his church. He has a specific purpose for which each of us has been set apart, according to the gifts, talents, personality, and passions that he has given us. And when Christ is living in us, we will be living out our purpose, because you can't have Christ living in you and not do anything. Because he came to minister. He came to serve. And if he's living in you, guess what it's going to do? It's going to cause you to serve. He came to seek and save the lost. And if he's living in you, guess what? You're going to be on the pursuit of seeking and saving the lost as well. That's Christ living in you. When Christ is living in us, we will live out our purpose. We will have a fervent desire to serve God and to do his work. Thirdly and finally, grace is the source of my identity and peace is the result. Look at verse 2 of Ephesians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But grace and peace are more than a greeting that Paul used to begin most of his letters. It's something that we experience as we are living in Christ. Everything we experience in our new life in Christ is received by grace. We know Ephesians 2:8 well, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So salvation is a free gift of God. And that's what grace is all about, right? It's the undeserved favor of God. It's the free gift of God to us. Now, I just want you to picture this for a moment. Just imagine if a husband bought a diamond necklace and gave it to his wife as a gift. You can elbow your husband if you're, you know, wanting to give him a clue. And so he presents her with this expensive and beautiful gift. And instead of, you know, thanking him and what, she turns, gets her purse, and out of her purse pulls a few crumpled dollar bills. And she says, "This is all I have. Let me pay you for the necklace." What do you think his response is going to be? First of all, he's probably going to be insulted because he loves her and he wants to give her a gift. Secondly, you can't pay for a gift, because if you pay for it, then it's no longer a gift. Thirdly, the money she had couldn't even come close to the price of that diamond necklace. And likewise, there is no way that we can pay for the gift of salvation. Nothing that we could ever do would even come close to the price that Jesus paid. And our good works are like that woman's few crumpled dollar bills. It insults God when we try to say, "Look what I'm doing," you know, because nothing that we do could ever be enough to save us. Salvation is a free gift, and all that we can do is to receive it by faith. And that means that salvation is available to everyone. Everyone can be saved. And it's often been said that grace can be summarized by the acronym God's grace, or God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything that God has now is ours because Jesus paid the price on the cross. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:3 that every spiritual blessing is ours because we have been united with or in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, all that God has, is ours because we have been united in Christ. We don't deserve any of it. We can't earn it. So that means that everyone who believes is saved, and everyone who is saved is a saint of God. Grace is the source of our new identity, and peace is the result. By grace, we are forgiven. By grace, we are saved. And when we're saved, we experience peace with God. We are no longer in conflict with God because of our sinful rebellion. We are forgiven, and we are restored to right relationship with God. So now we are at peace with God. Before, the Bible says that we were at enmity or in opposition to God. That's why when you try to witness to people, they get so defensive. Why? Because they're in opposition to God. They don't understand that, but their spirit senses that. Their soul senses that. And so they become very, you know, aggressive many times when you try to witness to them. It's that rebellion, it's that opposition that's in their heart. But when you get saved, that's taken away. You're at peace with God. And when you are forgiven, when you're saved, we're at peace with ourselves because we're no longer bound by guilt and by shame. And then when we're at peace with God and we're at peace with ourselves, we can be at peace with one another. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And by grace, our lives can please the Lord. And if our lives are pleasing to God, then we can be at peace even with our enemies. Amen? So this means that we can be at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, at peace with others, even our enemies, and we can be at peace in all circumstances because we know that God is with us and that he is working in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So no matter what happens to me, I can be at peace because God is going to work it out for my good. Amen? So grace is the source of our new identity, and peace is the result. If you are saved today, you are a saint. You are one of God's holy people. That doesn't mean you'll never sin, but it means that God is working in you more and more to separate you from sin and to produce his righteousness in you, making you holy. And it is a result of grace. It's a free gift. When you trust his grace, the Holy Spirit will work in you to make you holy. And when you walk in grace, you will live in peace. You know, we should pray, Lord, help me to receive and walk in my identity as a saint. Help me to reject the lie of the enemy that tells me I'm nothing but a sinner, and help me to be who you have made me to be, a new creation, a new person, a saint in Christ Jesus. If that's your heart's desire, would you just stand to your feet and let's pray this prayer together? Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you tonight. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for giving your son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Thank you that salvation is a free gift because we couldn't be saved any other way. Thank you, Lord, that when we place our faith in Jesus, we are made a new creation. We get a new nature, and our old sinful self is passed away. And we are made a new person. We are made a saint in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just bring down every lie of the enemy that has been keeping your people bound to their past identity, bound to their old self, Lord God. I pray that you would demolish, Lord God, those deceptions of the enemy that have kept any of your people bound, Lord God. I pray that you would set your people free tonight to walk in the true identity in Christ Jesus, that we would walk as the saints saints of God, separated from sin in the world and dedicated unto God and his purpose, Lord, so that we can live the way you're calling us to live and that we can confidently and boldly do all that you are calling us to do so that your name may be lifted high, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you, New Life, and we will see you on Sunday. If you're taking the Growth Track classes, be sure to sign up.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.